If you'll pray for my wife, she's having stomach issues this morning. If you'll pray for her, please. She's just been having a tremendous time. And if you'll just pray for her, I'd appreciate that. We're going to answer our questions. If you have your answers from this past week, if you'll pull those up. People are nodding their head. Yes, I did the questions. They're very easy. And I may try and do something like that for the book of John when we go back to that, have you some reading scheduled prior to this and some basic questions. I'm really mulling around in my mind. Now, don't steal my idea. At-home Bible study. Writing through the entire Bible, having a booklet for families to be able to sit around and read not just a verse, but like a passage, and then maybe a short list of questions to facilitate discussion, maybe a hymn or something, title of a hymn to go along with that. I think that'd be needful. I don't know that there's anything out there like that that travels through the entire Bible, because the trouble I always had is this, and this is just me dealing with me and my wife. I can't imagine with kids. You say, okay, you need to have family altar time. Okay, you need to have family Bible time. Well, the trouble is, where do you go and what do you do? You know, do you just open the Bible, set your finger somewhere, you systematically read, and then if you're going to lead the discussion, some folks are attuned to that as good Bible teachers. Others are not maybe gifted in that way, but the onus is on the husband and the family to kind of lead up that thing, and it becomes a stressor. It becomes, all right, what do I do next? Well, what if we develop a booklet for every book of the Bible and just systematically go through every passage and just have a short list of pointed questions for those passages, and then have a somewhat of a, like we do at church time, a schedule. You know, open with prayer, read the passage, go around, answer the questions, have a song, and close in prayer, or something like that. That sounds interesting, doesn't it? Yeah. So anyhow, I'm thinking about that. I was telling Adria, I've already got a press publishing name in mind already. I won't say it because you might steal my idea, but I've already got a logo and everything for that. But we're thinking about that. You pray with me about that. Maybe we'll do that sometime. All right, let's get to these questions so we can get to the lesson. 1 Peter 1:5. According to 1 Peter 1:5, does a believer keep himself saved? And the follow-up question, who keeps him saved? Somebody raise your hand and tell me. Now, these are fundamental basic questions out of 1 Peter 1:5. Does a believer keep himself saved? And who keeps them saved? Don't be too shy here, okay? God. Now, what does the verse actually say, sister? What's the language of
by the power of God through faith?
By the power of God through faith. Now, I'm going to mention something about this on the Wednesday question here in just a moment, because I want to distinguish in your mind two different subjects that are doctrinal but are often confused as being the same thing when, in fact, they're two different issues, though they are related. And you're probably saying, Pastor James, what in the world are you talking about? We'll get it in a minute. All right, very good. The prize box is right here if you want a prize. Now, my wife stuck some things in there that are not just toys, so you know, if you want a toy, then more power to you. But there's some other stuff in there that I wouldn't pass up. This is me. All right. From Ephesians 4:30, how does God seal us unto the day of redemption? Brother Jerry. That's right. And who, I kind of give it away, who is the seal? God, the Holy Spirit. That's important for you to understand that, okay? It's not just God, you know, touches the top of your head is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who's called the earnest of our redemption. You might think of earnest money, down payment on a vehicle, although that's a poor illustration. But it's an illustration that would allow us to be able to kind of conceptualize this. It's a foretaste of what is to come, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. So it's sealed by the Holy Spirit, by God Himself. So Wednesday, what is the promise of Jesus Christ in John chapter 10, 27 through 29? Someone, Ms. Tracy. That's right, and there's two hands mentioned there. What are the two hands? Anthropomorphisms, kind of, sort of, I guess you could say, but not really. One of them would be, one not, maybe. Two hands. What two hands are mentioned? Do you remember? Jesus is speaking, and he says, I have you in my hand, right? Jesus says, no man can pluck you out of my hand. But then who does he mention after that? My Father, who is greater than all, has you in his hand also, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, right? So think of this. Now, this is God emphasizing doubly, if you will, that he's got you in his hand, right? He has you in his hand. I want you to think of that. So the two things that I'm going to mention very quickly that are doctrinal, one of them is doctrine concerning eternal security. What does that word mean, eternal security? Somebody raise your hand and tell me. Take a guess if you need to. Eternal security, what does that mean?
Eternal life.
Right, but if I said security, what does that
mean? Protected,
right? Eternal security. So when we talk about that, what we're talking about is the fact that that we're eternally secure. We become possessors of salvation at the moment that we trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're eternally secure. Now, there's a lot that are in quote-unquote Christian circles that will argue with you against that and say that you're not eternally secure. You can lose your salvation. You can undo this. Now, there's a lot of reasons we could go to in the Scriptures to speak against that. One of them is John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29 that you just mentioned. The fact that God says, I have you in my hand, and then he says specifically, no man is able to pluck you out of my hand. That would include, guess who? You, okay? You're a man, all right? You're a man, so you can't pluck yourself out of God's hand. By the way, I don't remember if it's there or if it's in another passage where it speaks about the word that's used there is really indicative of any creature can pluck you out of this hand. So the idea is simply this: you cannot undo what God has done. And when you look at the John chapter number 3, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus and he uses his peculiar phraseology, he says, you must be born when? How?
Again.
And then in John 1:12, we're told we're born into what? The family of God, right? So you all have been born, the evidence of that physically. You're sitting here today. You're staring at me. You have parents. And genetically speaking, you're some of your two parents, right? So in those genes that were passed on, you think of that. You have a last name. We call it, by the way, the old term is surname. You have a surname, whatever it is. Mine's Grandinetti. It means big, little. It's Italian. Grand meaning big. Netti means little. And big, little. Go figure. But that's my surname. And the fact of the matter is, even if I become a murderer and go to jail, my parents are still my parents, right? They're still my parents. They may not like what I've done. There might be broken fellowship there. They may never come visit me in the jailhouse. Might want nothing to do with me. But my last name's still the same. Okay? So the fact of the matter is, when you're born again, you're part of the family of God. You're born into the family of God. As Nicodemus said, you cannot be unborn, right? Can't be unborn. You couldn't unborn yourself. This is the foolishness of it. Michael, could you look in the mirror and say, and like think yourself out of existence? Could you do that? Like unborn yourself? Can you make that happen? No. So if you're born again, by the way, by the operation of God, regeneration is an act of the Holy Spirit. If that happens by God, what makes you think you can undo that? Does that make any sense? Miss K. That's right. So anyhow, there's a lot of scriptural evidence that points to the contrary of this matter of eternal security. And that's what it's dealing with, eternal security. I'm eternally secure. The second facet that people often get confused and say it's the same thing, but it's not, is assurance of salvation. Eternal security is the doctrinal truth that once I've trusted in Christ and I'm born into the family of God, I possess eternal life that can never change. It's done. Jesus paid my sin debt in full. In full, right? By the way, it says He saves us to the uttermost. By the way, we believe that God's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, His shed blood, paid for all my sin, right? All of it. To assert otherwise is to say He didn't, right? So that is eternal security. But assurance of salvation is prevalent today. We might say it's an epidemic today. We might even say it's a pandemic today among Christians. Why? Why do you think that so many Christians doubt their salvation? What do you think?
Social media.
Social media? Yeah, garbage in, garbage out. What do you think? Lack of fellowship with the Lord. Listen, if you want to get on shaky ground, stop reading your Bible. Just stop reading your Bible. Stop being around Christians. Stop praying. Pretty soon you won't feel much like a Christian, will you? You won't feel like it. But that doesn't... Your feelings never override truth. Okay? Your feelings don't override truth. So if God said He saves you, if you were to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and the God who cannot lie, He's immutable, then it doesn't matter how you feel. And by the way, I don't want to so separate your feelings from the being of who you are either. Listen, you ought to pay attention if God's knocking on your heart door, okay? I'm not telling you to like ignore necessarily your feelings so much to the fact that you say, oh, you know, we're going to be in this way where all our feelings are terrible. No, God gave you feelings. God gave you the ability to cry, be upset, and this matter of conviction is real. But what I'm trying to tell you is the reason why it's pandemic, the reason why people are running around wondering whether they're saved or not, a lot of times is because Christians aren't, they're not living the Christian life. They've got so far away from God. They're out of fellowship with God. They don't feel like a Christian. And listen, if you didn't talk to your parents for 5 years, you wouldn't feel like you're part of the family. Wouldn't you say? So why do you think it's any different with you as a child of God if you decide not to talk to God, you decide not to hear from Him, and you just do that for a long time? Don't you know you're going to feel that way? You're going to feel that way. You know what you need to do? You need to get right. You need to understand that just as the prodigal, the story of the prodigal son, that God is waiting for you with arms open wide for His child to come home. But you have to come to yourself first. So you got to admit that you've done wrong. that you've been the one who've moved away from God because of your sin. You repent of your sin and turn back to the Lord. Does that make sense? And have restored fellowship. But there are some who would say this, is I don't feel like a Christian, and maybe it is for you that you're not. You know, can you go back to a time when you repented of your sin and by faith trusted in Christ? Do you know when that was? You might not have the exact date, and, you know, it was 3:59 p.m. on a Sunday, July the 5th, 2021 or whatever, however people spit it out. And they're like, it was at the 55 nanoseconds when I received Christ. And I even counted the number of tears that fell to the ground, and it was 10. You know, like, come on. Right? Come on. I'm not saying that. What I'm simply saying is this. When you meet God, you'll know it. Okay? God is not ineffectual to communicate. When God deals with you, you will know it. All right? And if God has dealt with you and you've turned to Him, if you've asked Jesus to save you, you need to stand on Scripture. You stand on God's Word. Brother Dan, go ahead. Where does that lead, brother? Sure. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Listen, folks, I don't try and I'm very simple. Okay, I think about things, but I'm very simple-minded. Listen, it's. There's no gray in between quasi, you know, Christianity. There's no quasi brand of Christianity. All right? With God, there's no respecter of persons. With God, there's truth and non-truth, untruth. With God, there's sin and there's not sin, righteousness. Okay, there's not many brands, there's not many shades. And listen, we've sold ourselves the wooden nickel because of all that you see around us. We're like, because of sin, we've duplicated what Satan does, which is taken truth and tried to mix it with a whole lot of lie. And we've got a million shades of what people declare as Christianity. Friend, when you get to heaven, there's only going to be one brand of righteousness, and it's God's standard. It's God's. There's only going to be one way of worship in heaven, and it's God's. So there's only one way. We ascribe to that when we talk about Jesus. Listen, there's only one way of life. I understand life is complex. You know why it's complex? Because of sin. We've made it complex. Think about the simplicity of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Think how simple it was. Simple. One rule. Not the tax book. Simple. We've made it complex. And so we can't lay that at the feet of God, by the way. All this mess, we can't lay it at the feet of God. We're responsible. And by the way, it's time for us to take responsibility, wouldn't you say? To own up to our responsibility. And so anyhow, y'all got me off on a tangent. Y'all cut that out. All right, assurance of salvation, eternal security. Regular Baptist Press puts out a book. It's a reprint. And then the title of it is Salvation is Forever. I'd encourage you, highly encourage you, if you want to read a book on eternal security, Salvation is Forever by Robert Gromacki is tremendous. It's only about this thick. It's a real short read. You read that and you'll learn a whole lot, I promise you. Okay. Thursday, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, if God needs to allow manifold temptations in our lives, how long will they last? Somebody, raise your hand. Tell me. Brother John, you hadn't answered one, have you?
Four seasons.
Okay? Listen, there's coming an end of these things. There's coming an end of these things. It's for a season. All right? Okay, according to Friday, 1 Peter 1, 7, what is the purpose of the trial of our faith? What's the purpose? Someone. Sandy? There you go. The glory of God. And, you know, we know this, that there is a trying work that takes place, right? A refining work that takes place. The trial of our faith. Now, God is not playing games with you up in heaven saying, all right, I'm going to get David now. Let's see what he does with this. You know, that's not the God we serve. So the things that come into our lives have a purpose. And ultimately, God's glory, right? God's glory. So we become more like Christ. Lastly, 1 Peter 1, 7 speaks of the appearing of Jesus Christ. How should the doctrine of the second coming of Christ affect our lives? Somebody, I'll take a couple of answers because there's so much we can say about this. Go ahead. Amen. Tremendous answer. Very good. Man, there's a lot there that you said. That's tremendous. Good job. So we have hope. You mentioned hope. You mentioned joy. Amen. Happiness, right? What else? Anybody else? That's right.
That one day he will return and our trials will be over.
That's right. The expected end, right? The expected end. The expected end. We know what's coming. By the way, just realize this. Paul the Apostle stepped into eternity through the doorway of physical death, but he wholly expected the Lord Jesus to come back. Peter the same. And you know what? That's okay. God knows what's best. And his plan is being accomplished. And, you know, I'd like to think that in my generation, this is when the Lord is going to come back. I'd like to think that. I'm looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you should be too. But I might step through the doorway of physical death. And guess what? God will give me grace in that time to step through that doorway when that time comes. All right, so let's get into our lesson. Page number 4, I'm not going to go over all the lesson aims. We'll just go through this because we spent so much time there. Let's read the first 7 verses. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at the introduction in your notes. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according how to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto what? Obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto what kind of hope? A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Praise the Lord for that. To an incorruptible inheritance, which is what? Incorruptible and undefiled. And does what? Fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for who? For you. Okay? Now here it is, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray we would understand really the opposite of what we believe in this matter of trials, that really it's more precious than gold that perisheth because of what God is doing in this world and more specifically in our lives. Lord, so often we get down in the mouth about the things that we face. But Father, we fail to reckon on this truth that you're doing what's needed in our lives through your power and your sovereignty. And Father, we just praise you for your abundant wisdom, Father, that so far exceeds our ability to understand in totality. Lord, we just praise you because you know exactly what you're doing. And Father, I pray we'd find hope in that. Lord, would you be a help to us to be able to explain the hope of Jesus Christ to someone else? Lord, we just love you and thank you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. So, there really is no more thrilling doctrine in the Bible than the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to be a student of the return of Christ. Start to study that out. Start to pay attention to what the Scriptures have to say about the Lord's return. As the Apostle Peter is writing here in this passage, he mentions in verse 5 this phrase, ready to be revealed in the last time. Then in verse 6, he says that you and I are facing trials. And notice he says, only for how long? For a season. And so this is a temporary estate. And then we see in verse 7, if you'll notice it there with me, at the very last clause, in honor at the and glory at the what? Appearing of Jesus Christ. Okay? The appearing of Jesus Christ. And so Christ was born. We know this, right? Christ was born. We see this record in the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we see all of the prophecies that led up to the birth of Christ. You realize that there's many prophecies, specifically in the Old Testament, that spoke of the birth of Christ, speaking about where he's going to be born, speaking about what was going to happen in his life, speaking about his suffering, death, and his crucifixion, speaking about his resurrection. All of these things were spoken about before they ever even took place. And I'm not just talking about days or weeks. I'm talking hundreds and hundreds of years that these were spoken about. In fact, the prophets of old were looking forward to the coming of the Christ, the Messiah. There's no doubt about that. And so we understand that Jesus Christ was born. He lived a sinless life, a perfect life, because he was fully God and fully man. And we understand that he didn't have a sin nature like you and I, but he lived a sinless life. And then he died being nailed to a cross because of our sin. He gave his life. He shed his precious blood. He died on that cross. The Bible says he declared it's finished. And then it says this, he gave up the ghost. That means he died. And he was buried. And then 3 days later, we understand that he rose from the dead. This is the gospel that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, as outlined by Paul. And as a matter of fact, if you take time to read that, here's what you'll find out. Paul says, that which I have received, which I have received. He's stating an important principle, and that's simply this, that if you're going to be an effective witness for Jesus, you must first be a witness yourself. Does that make sense? The noun comes before the verb. In other words, Paul says this, I know Jesus as my Savior. I was given by Jesus this matter of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ according, and by the way, he always goes back to this, according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures. And he says, I receive this myself, therefore I'm giving it to you. So the Bible tells us not only did he rise again from the grave, but he ascended back into heaven. We have the record of this in some of the gospel accounts, but also the book of Acts chapter number 1, where Jesus ascended back into heaven. And folks, he is alive forevermore. He's the eternal one. He is the I am. I was just going over in John chapter number 3, remembering as I'm preparing some of these classes for Hampton Roads School of the Bible. And in our Bible, oftentimes we have italics. Those are words that are supplied by the translators so that it makes sense to us in the English as we read sentences. Well, when Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well and she says this, I know when Messiah comes, he'll explain all these things to us. I know when he comes, he'll be the one to tell us truth. Jesus says, I that speak unto thee am. He doesn't say he. He's in italics. He says, I am. He says, I that speak unto thee am. And undoubtedly, the reference here is to the eternal I am, the fact that he was fully God and also fully man. We see this, that he's alive forevermore. So, here's the thing. If we believe that Jesus came, if we believe that he died, if we believe he rose again from the grave, understand just as much prophecy as was foretold of Christ's first coming is told in his second coming as well. Jesus, in fact, told his disciples this before he went to the cross. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare you a place, I will what? Come again. And then he tells the disciples later on, he says, look, he says, I want you to take the bread and I want you to break it. I want you to remember my broken body for you. I want you to take this cup and I want you to drink this and remember my shed blood for you. And he says, I want you to do this until when? Until I come again. In other words, guess what? Hold on. Hold on. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. You see, we look out, we get pessimistic, we see an endless world of wickedness, don't we? We see evil abounding, we see terrible things like that article about the rise of occult practices and witches and all this stuff, and we look out and we think there's no end, and then we have all the troubles of our own lives that we face. Our bodies are breaking apart, and our family's gone astray, and there's friends that have rejected Christ, and all of this stuff, and we get so narrow-minded, we say it's all terrible. It's all bad. And these things are bad. But friend, Jesus is coming. He's coming. As bad as things could get, the Lord is going to set things right. Isn't that wonderful? There's an end to these things. When the appearing of Christ is mentioned in the Word of God, the Lord is speaking of His second coming. There are many prophecies of His first coming. He came in fulfillment of those prophecies. You can write these down if you want. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Isaiah 53. You could read about Micah 5 and verse number 2. And that's just a smattering. Psalm 22 be another place to look, just speaking off the cuff here. There's so many references to Lord Jesus Christ in His first coming. There are so many references, as I just mentioned one, to His return again as well. As surely as He came once, He'll come again. So what about this? Your blanks there. Number one, the assurance of our salvation. This is all about hope, okay? This is all about hope. Hey, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I'm here to tell you, and I know I'm speaking to the choir because many of you have lived longer life than I have at this point. I've just got 47 years of existence in this sin-cursed world, but I'm here to tell you, you're going to go through some suffering. Amen? You're going to go through some trials. You're going to go through some difficulties. There's no doubt about that. And hey, you wouldn't expect any difference if you're going against the flow of traffic. You're going against the way that people are going, there's going to be friction, okay? You're going to go through some friction. You're going to go through some trials. You're going to go through some tribulations. But guess what? If you're saved, The end result is already determined. The assurance of your salvation. You and I hang on to a hope that cannot be shaken. It doesn't matter what takes place. Think of it. I often think this. We live in the peninsula. There's so much military around us, Brother David. Hey, we got the Air Force base there. We've got Naval Station right there. I'm thinking if nukes start going off, they're coming right here first. My dear friend told me, a friend I know said, if nukes go off, they're going to shoot them out in the middle of the water because they don't want to desecrate the land, and there's going to be a tidal wave that just takes us out anyways. He thinks, you know, that's the way it's going to go. Hey, I don't know. You know what? None of that matters, does it? You know, if this whole planet was nuked to no end, Jesus is still going to make a new heavens and new earth. You understand that? You understand that? And the assurance of our salvation is precious. Indeed, this is the hope that we have is rounded in Jesus the Christ, who is alive forevermore. Cannot be shaken. Lord Jesus Christ offers salvation freely. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace, unmerited favor of God, are you saved? How do you enter in? Through faith. Faith in what? Jesus Christ, his life, death, burial, and resurrection. His death on the cross of Calvary for your sins and my sins and the sins of the world. His shed blood, his burial, his resurrection, the fact that he's alive forevermore. Faith. We enter into that salvation. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And see, the Bible teaches us that once God saves us, he keeps us. We call this assurance of salvation. Here in 1 Peter 1:5, he mentions the same thing. He says, who are kept, how? By the power of God through faith. Now, let me ask the question. I know we know this. Is there a limit to God's power? No. Now, see, I don't know that we can even conceptualize of that. We think of the Energizer Bunny. What does he say? Goes on and on and on. How many believe that that ad is a false lie? Raise your hand. It is, isn't it? I mean, think about it. We took a hook, line, and sinker as a good ditty that they sold us a bill of goods. It's not true at all. In fact, if you look today, AI at the top of the headlines is consuming so much power, they're wondering, where are we going to get all this power? How are we going to do this? We're going to build nuclear reactors on the moon. That's what we're going to do. You know, how are we going to facilitate all of this stuff? Listen, God possesses all power. And I don't know that we can really understand that, just like we can't really understand something that's incorruptible, because everything around us is falling apart. Do you see how exciting the Word of God is? God says this about you, Adria. You are kept. You are kept by the power of God. And every Christian can claim that. Every Christian can claim that, that you're kept by the power of God, not the Energizer Bunny. Amen. Unlimited power. It's very important to settle this matter. I'm here to tell you, if you don't settle it, you won't be an effective witness for Jesus. If you're on shaky ground, you're not going to do anything but lead other people to shaky ground. You need to tell them about the rock that you stand on that cannot move. Okay? And so you got to get that settled. Where do you get that settling from? Through the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. He'll be our witness as you read the Word of God that you are a child of God. Okay? You stand on the Word of God. Stand on what God has said. The consummation of our salvation, consequently, as it says there in 1 Peter 1:5, will be in the last time when Jesus comes. Once the Lord Jesus comes, we'll be glorified and it'll forever be done with. You and I will be removed from the presence of sin forever and ever. And that's a wonderful thing. I'll just give you some verses that you can write down to take a look at in your own time. By the fact that God freely offers salvation, 1 Timothy 2:4, Titus 2:11, John 1:7, You know this one, John 3:16, John 12:46, Acts 2:21, Acts 5:18, Romans 10:13, Revelation 22, and I think I wrote verse number 17, just to name a few. We could go on and on and on about this. The fact is, you and I are kept by God confidently, guarded by God through faith unto salvation. Eternal life is not something you get when you die physically. Eternal life is something you possess at the moment of salvation. John 3:36. In John 10:27 through 29, Christ taught that we're kept by His hand and the hand of His Father. And the question you should ask yourself is this: Do you have assurance of your salvation? And if not, you need to go to the Scriptures. You need to go to the Bible. And listen, only you can have that between you and God. I can't wave some wand over you and give you assurance of salvation. It doesn't work like that. Somebody comes forward and they're wondering whether or not they're saved. You know where I take them? To the Bible. I just take them to the Bible. I show them verses out of God's Word, and I might ask them some questions to prompt their heart a little bit, but I just take them to the Scriptures. Because listen, that's a matter for you to settle between you and your God. That's a matter for the Holy Spirit of God to deal with you about. And so we have the assurance of salvation. Number two, if you write this down, and I'm hot, I don't know why, the trial of your faith. The trial of your faith. Now, I want you to underline some words in the Scriptures there. If you have your Bible open and you underline in your Bible, underline these few phrases here. Number one, for a season. Number two, underline if need be. Number three, underline manifold temptations. So the first is that we'll deal with is this, is manifold temptations. That means various in character. And I believe you all could attest to this, that there's many things that have come into your life of differing character that have tried your faith over the many years that you've lived here on this earth. Listen, God tells us that God is going to use manifold temptations. Now, this isn't temptation to sin, but this is trials in your life that God uses for your glory and honor, okay? God's not the author of sin. Now, He may allow Satan to come rattle your cage a little bit, because he's on a leash, by the way, but all of this is for your good. And He uses many different things to work in our lives. Notice that next statement, manifold temptations. What's the next phrase? If need be. Do you know what that phrase tells us, if need be? That tells us that the trials of your faith have a purpose. In other words, God is telling you manifold temptations will be used in your life if need be. If need be. Boolean logic, I won't go into that, but if and or statements, right? If need be. And so again, I want to encourage you, God's not just playing games with you. There is an expected end for you. You're to be conformed to the image of Christ. You say, why did this come into my life? Of all of it, we could say Romans 8:28, to work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Everything that God allows to enter into our lives, we can exercise ourselves to righteousness. Now, if you choose to exercise yourself in the wrong direction, you've navigated that temptation wrong. You can't lay that at the feet of God, okay? You can't lay that at the feet of God. But these things can work together for your good if you make the right choices. If need be, there's a trial for a purpose. Then the purpose is to remove the bad and strengthen the good. That's the purpose. Fire is a purifier of gold. The gold becomes purer as, guess what's removed? Dross. Impurities. Friends, look in the mirror. There's a lot of impurities in your life, okay? So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that you have to go through some difficulties and some things come into your life. Listen, there's a lot of impurities. Pastor James can admit there's a lot of impurities that need to be removed out of Pastor James' life. I'm a work in progress, and so are you. There's a lot of things that need to take place. We need to just trust God. Trust God. Turn to the Lord. Let them exercise us unto godliness, right? Unto righteousness. God says the fire is applied to our lives to remove the impurities. By the way, he'll do that with our works one day as well. With our works at the Bema Seat of Christ, the fire will be applied to remove the impure deeds that we performed after our salvation. They'll be removed. The trials will not last forever. Why? The last phrase there says what? For a, what's that last word? Season. Friend, I don't care what type of lie the devil whispers into your ear about you're never gonna move past this. Listen, don't believe it. The trials that enter into your life are for a season. I realize some folks, like Paul the Apostle, had a thorn in his flesh, but he came to the understanding after he besought the Lord several times, three times in fact, he came to the understanding as God told him that, guess what? I'm not going to remove this thorn. Why? Because I want you to be weak in yourself, but I want you to be strong in me. And so I realize there's some folks that wrestle with physical difficulties that'll last their entire lifetime. You know those things can be used together for good in your life as well. They can refine you, friend. They can change you. And they can point you to Christ. And I'm telling you, I testify of this. I don't take it as a light thing. My sister turned to the Lord because of the cancer that she eventually lost her physical life from. And so the question I always pose was, cancer a good thing for my sister? You know what? If it got her to turn to the Lord, absolutely. So lastly, the appearing of our Savior. I'm afraid that in this generation of believers, we've grown very cold to the fact that Christ is truly coming again. In other words, we've given up. We've given up. We've given up. You know, the New Testament Christians, I told you many of them never saw Christ come as he purported he was going to come again. But you know what? When they physically stepped out of this life, they stepped into the presence of God. They stepped in the presence of the Lord, but they had hope. They had hope looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and their Savior. Write this down. I want you to go look at it this week. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Write that down in addition to your weekly Bible reading. And here's what I'm going to tell you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. And I'm going to say one pointed thing and I have to be done. If you lose hope in the second coming of Christ, then you are acting like an unbeliever. You're acting like an unbeliever. Someone who's lost. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Read it for yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Lord, would you bless now the